In last Sunday's sermon, Diane spoke of how encountering the Syrophoenician woman who asked Jesus to heal her deeply troubled child helped Jesus go deeper in understanding of his mission. The passage is the first one in Mark's gospel where Jesus heals a gentle person, a non-Jew. And after that, Mark's version has Jesus come upon a deaf or hard of hearing man, also a Gentile, whom Jesus also healed. After signing and saying to be opened, the man's ears were unstopped and he could begin to speak clearly. I wonder if that's not a bit of a metaphor for what happens to Jesus after his encounter with this woman who responds to Jesus. It's not fair to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs by saying, even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. Perhaps Jesus too, at least as Mark tells it, begins to hear in a new way. His ears are unstopped. He becomes more in touch with his divine nature. He is also able to articulate his identity and purpose more directly. In my study and thoughts this week on this gospel text, the word identity emerged. It kind of stuck with me. It's in my head, and I thought about it all week long. And the question is, who are you? You see, that's what Jesus asked the disciples. Who do you say that I am? But I ask, who are you? What would you answer to that question? So I'd answer it in a couple of ways. I'd say, I'm Teresa, a child of God. I'm Connie and Jimmy's daughter. I'm Ruth and Menace's granddaughter. I'm Mark and Bruce's sister. I'm Carrie's wife. I'm Evan's mom. I'm Yana's cousin. I'm Maggie's friend. I'm your friend. I'm your co-pastor. I'm Diane's partner. I'm a child of God. I could probably spend the next 15 minutes just reciting all of my identities. But I assure you, I don't have any secret identities. But I think you'd like me to continue with the point of the sermon instead of making this all about me, right? So Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? Mark begins his gospel by announcing that he is writing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the very first verse, if you were to turn to Mark, you would find some bold claims. It says that Jesus is the promised, anointed one of God, and that Jesus is God in flesh. Mark makes his declaration. And then he writes the gospel to provide evidence to this claim. It's true. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Through the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, Mark records miracle after miracle and proof after proof that Jesus is no ordinary man, but that Jesus is the Son of God. While many come to Jesus and say positive things about him, no one so far has confessed him to be Jesus as Christ. Now, in our reading this morning that Elizabeth read, Mark 8:27-30, we come to a significant transition as Peter makes this great confession of faith. Peter screams out, "You are the Christ." So Jesus, again, as earlier, we heard, "Who do you say I am?" So the disciples give him a list. Some say you are John the Baptist, come back to life. The second coming of Elijah is who you are. Maybe some sort of prophet sent by God. And what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter comes out with it loudly, boldly. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, shh, shh. He says, you are the Messiah. And the Hebrew word he uses for earthly deliverer. It is about a king coming on a mighty stallion. He is that king. You see, in Matthew's gospel, on this same story, Jesus says, immediately following the affirmation, Peter, you are right. You are the rock, and I will build my church on the rock. But Mark's version says, shh, don't tell anyone. In Mark, Jesus responds to Peter with the hush. Let's keep this one on the down low. Let's not spread the word. Let's not say anything to anybody else about this Messiah stuff. That's a bit curious. Why would Jesus not want to be known as the Messiah? Peter figured out who Jesus was, and Jesus didn't want Peter or anybody else to say anything about it. On many occasions, Jesus spoke in parables to share something of the heavenly truth so that humans' ears could understand the depth and richness of God's blessings that he has given to us. On this occasion, Mark records that he spoke plainly. There was no hidden message in what Jesus had to say. In the idea that Jesus would be rejected before he died would be true. God's plan of salvation was being worked out, not for a generation, but for all of humanity. But despite Jesus' plain, simple shh to Peter, Peter thought he knew best. Peter responds as we might if someone told us that we were receiving a terminal diagnosis. What do you mean that you will die? He gasps. And he says, no, that can't be. This should never happen to you. Peter the Rock doesn't like the implications of Jesus' deeper self-understanding. Here is Jesus' prediction in verse 31. The human one must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the legal experts and be killed. And then, after 3 days, rise from the dead. We don't expect the Savior to suffer or die. We wouldn't expect the Messiah to be rejected. It doesn't make sense. This is the first of 3 predictions of Jesus' death in Mark. In every instance, the disciples, they just don't get it. And then Jesus teaches them what discipleship means. In this instance, Peter, who for a brief moment understands who Jesus is, can't stand the possibility of worshiping a Savior who would endure suffering and death. It doesn't make sense. To make matters worse, Jesus teaches the disciples about taking up their cross to follow Jesus and to lose their lives for his. These verses today transition from first half of the gospel to the second half of the gospel, and some think that maybe Mark's whole mindset changed in the second half of the gospel. Jesus is preparing the disciples for what must come shortly. Suffering, death, and resurrection. And then Jesus calls people together and he says, hey, it's really simple. If you want to follow me, get behind me. Follow my lead by standing up for justice, for standing up for peace, and for speaking out on the behalf of the vulnerable and the marginalized, and living your life in a way that shows you that there are things that are more important than fear. Come take your cross and follow me, Jesus says. So, I wish I had some magic words to tell you about discipleship. I wish I could say, do these 10 things and you can be a disciple of Christ. I wish I could say, do this list, don't do this list, and your life will be simple. God will be happy, but you see, Jesus suffered. Part of our job in following Jesus is not to have always good times. Part of our following Jesus means making choices that aren't necessarily popular. I take a stance in life when things get thrown at me, and I say, I'm going to take a step. I'm going to do the next right thing. I can't think about 10 things down. I can only think. We can only think. You can only think. What's the next right thing for me to do? How do I become Christ-like? How do I stand up for justice and peace? Speak out on behalf of the vulnerable and marginalized? And how do I live my life in a way that shows that there are things that are more important than wealth, more important than fear, more important in that I gotta have thing? Our Savior was sent by a loving parent, but God knew what would be the end. God, the Creator, to live among us and to make us whole again, sent a human to us. While the suffering servant did die, his death defeated death. So death does not and cannot have the final answer, because death is not the Messiah. Empire, peace, joy is not the Messiah. No one else is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, calling us to take our cross and follow him. Amen.